All right. So, the end of the reign of Solomon was not like the greatness that we saw as being part of his reign. As Chuck stated, talking about Find Us Faithful, that sadly, we don't see this as the concluding statement of Solomon's life. Last week we looked at God's fulfillment of his promise to make Solomon great. And God did that. He made Solomon the wisest man ever and the richest man ever. But with blessing, because of our flesh, and we talk about flesh, right? With the blessing always comes a temptation. The temptation. It's always there. And James tells us that clearly when that temptation, that troublesome situation arises, the reality is that it arises from where? From within us. It comes from within us. And it's there within us. And so it's the same battle that we see that Adam and Eve struggle with back at the garden. It doesn't change. It's always there. It's within us. And so Solomon, though he was the wisest man ever, God blessed him with all this wisdom, he still was what? A sinner. He was a sinner. And he struggled with the opportunities for temptation. You struggle with sin regardless. But if I gave you a whole lot of money and you had a whole lot of time, what would that do for you? It's not good. It's not good. It's not, why isn't it good? Because now all of a sudden, you can do whatever you want to do. You can start fulfilling all your lustful, sinful thoughts. Make sense? I mean, there's one thing, you know, that if you haven't got any money, you haven't got any time, you know, you think you're doing okay. Well, it's only because, what? You don't have the time to go do it, and you don't have any money to accomplish it. And so, you know, you're kind of stuck. Well, that's a blessing of God, and we hate that because we want more time. We want more money, you know. But the reality is that idle hands are the devil's workshop, okay? And so we know that. We have these adages. Why do we have them? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes, okay, which we're not going to go into right now. Steve has gone through that. But the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's journal, life journal, of the wisest man on the earth. You ready for this? Walking as a fool. Okay? Becoming wise in his own eyes. He had wisdom, but he began to think of it as his own. Now, I'm reading between the lines. I can't prove that. There's not a verse that tells me that. Make sense? Except for that every time in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, and so I pursued this. And so I pursued this. I was looking for what? Fulfillment. I wasn't content with what God had given to me. I wanted more. And as I did this, I found that it was what? Vanity. It was meaningless. There was emptiness. There was no fulfillment in it. So I pursued this. And I found out that it too was emptiness. It was vanity of vanities. And so I went after this. This has got to be it. And I found out that it too was vanity. And so he ends concluding that it is the best thing to do what? You can have it on top of your sermon note sheet. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The wisest man spent all these years with wisdom pursuing the wrong thing. God had blessed him beyond the blessing of any other man. And he still pursued other stuff. And so, I don't have a lot of encouragement necessarily, Chuck, coming. I got a lot of self-admonishment coming. You know, a lot of challenges for myself as I look at Solomon. To whom much is given. Good. much is required. Let's just do a little real quick thing here. If you've got a Bible, hold it up. Good, hold it up. If you've got a Bible, hold it up. Good, good job, Mark. Okay. Now, how many of you have another Bible too? There you go. See, some of us have the printed page, some of us have the digital page. Okay, good. You can put them down. Okay, so I have, this one is just the New King James. It's just English. It's just English. Does anybody have a bilingual or, you know, two parallel, thank you, parallel Bible? You have, yeah, that one's parallel? A little New Testament? Nah, it's got something in the front, but it's, say again? It's Ukrainian. Russian, okay. So yeah, so but it's only one language. But I open this up, and I open this one up, and this one only has King James in it. I had another one once that had different versions. But I got King James, I've got Greek, I've got Croatian, I've got the Septuagint, which is Greek of the Old Testament, I've got Spanish, I've got the Hebrew. I've got all this right here. And I've got Strong's Concordance on here as well, so I can check every word out. You know? How many of you have something like that on your phone right now? I want to ask how often you use it. And so, to whom much is what? Given. Much is required? Yeah? And, you know, I mean, think about that. I mean, I just think about that business sense, the business. Who do I expect more of? Do I expect more of my lead guy that I'm paying $25, $30 an hour to, or do I expect more out of the minimum wage worker that I'm hiring for a laborer? The laborer, yeah, someone said laborer. Anyways, but the lead. I mean, the reality is, I don't expect much from the laborer. I expect him to do what? Push the broom, flip the burger, whatever it is, the basic stuff. But I expect the other guy to do what? Do miracles, yeah, sometimes. But I expect them to do a little bit more. Does that make sense? And so the reality is that as an officer in the military, I got that, okay? I could delegate a task, but I ultimately couldn't delegate what? Responsibility. Does that make sense? In the end, when my superior came to me to find out the job was done, he's not going to yell at the private for not doing the job. He's going to what? He's going to come after me. Whom much is given, much will be required. And so we see that with Solomon. Solomon was given much, much. But in the end, we see the end result of his wanderings, his lack of contentment with what God had graciously bestowed upon him. And again, I ask myself, which part of Solomon's life do I emulate the most? Am I content with what God has given me? Do I relish in it? Do I rejoice in it? Do I move forward with it? Or am I wanting more? We're going to go through the three lusts, but I just want you to think about that. Every one of these situations is going to be a situation where I'm not content with what God has given me. So let's look at this passage. First thing we see is in this that the record of Solomon's failure. And the record of Solomon's failure begins before chapter 11, doesn't it? Because we see before chapter 11 stuff that we've already covered, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but we see these admonitions that Solomon had received from the get-go. Okay, so before David dies, his last charge to Solomon was to remember, to keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his covenants, his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written where? In the law of Moses, that you may prosper. And so we saw this, we looked at this, when we went to Deuteronomy chapter 17, where we read for the king, and there's a little bit more in there, but it said when you go and you establish a king, okay, this is what the king should do. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So note there were three things here in Deuteronomy 17. This is during the time of Moses. This is way before the time of the judges. Okay? So, and before the time of Samuel. Okay? So, this is Moses recording it, saying there were three things that the king needed to be aware of, to not do. He should not multiply horses. And you see the dark blue say, nor go back to Egypt. Kind of a little sublet there. Okay? Nor should he multiply wives for himself. In the dark blue, lest his heart be turned away. Nor should he multiply silver and gold. But note the dark blue here. Greatly. Greatly. That greatly is going to come into play today. Okay? Because a lot of people say, but didn't God, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but didn't God? No, God didn't do this. And so we see these things. But on the other side, does anybody remember the end part of this passage? What things that the king was supposed to do? He was supposed to write himself a copy of the law and to be in it every day. Every day he was supposed to be in that law. He's supposed to be reminding himself. That's why it's so critical for you and I to spend quiet time every day, not just read a verse. I mean, these Minute with God things on the radio just drive me bonkers. Really? A minute with God? A minute that changes your life. I'm going to give the world 23 hours and 59 minutes, and I'm going to give God one minute. No, no. I mean, time to go there, but I mean, you are what you eat, you know? And so we have from David, then from Yahweh, Yahweh himself. Twice Yahweh appeared unto Solomon. The first time he tells him he's going to give him wisdom, right? And he's going to bless him with riches as well, okay, which we'll talk about. But the second time, Yahweh comes, and is very clear. This is at the blessing of the temple, okay? The consecration of the temple. And Yahweh is very clear to him. He says, if you do according to all that I commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgment, then I will establish. If-then statement, right? If you do this, then I will do that. So if you do my commandments, if you are faithful, and I don't think he's talking about perfection here. Make sense? Okay, because we're going to see what the failure is. He's not talking perfection. You think about David. Was David by any means perfect? No. No, by any means he wasn't perfect. Okay? And so he says, if you do this, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, here's the key, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel. Do you see the key? He's not just talking about sinning. Because if it's talking about sinning, guess what? You're all in a world of hurt. Not me. No, all of us, right? Because all of us have one thing in common. We're all what? We're all sinners. We struggle, and I hear from you the same desire that I have, and that is, I don't want to. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do? I find it as a war within me, and I struggle. And Tammy, I think it's great you want to walk in the Spirit, so do I. And how many, I have to keep coming back to myself and saying, yes, I found that I got to walk in the Spirit. And I'm thinking, didn't I find it out 20 times already? Anyways, and I continue to struggle with this because why? Because I'm a sinner, and I keep, and I think, how many, as a dad, I look at my kids and I go, and I think, how many times my dad, my eternal dad, looks down at me and goes, you know, I mean, it must be going on a whole lot in the throne room of God, you know, he's looking at, anyway, he probably doesn't do that. He knows. He loves us so much, and he knows. We do that to ourselves, because we want self-righteousness to be all we really need. And so we have, God comes down and he says, but if this happens and you go and serve other gods, I'm going to do what? I'm going to cut, not just you, I'm going to cut off Israel. Who was God talking to? Solomon, the king. He was talking to Solomon. But he let him know something right there, and that is, that the consequences of our sins, the effects of our actions, the results of our decisions, are far-reaching, further than we often think. It's just me. It's just me. No, it's not just me. But isn't that what Satan wants you to think sometimes? It's just this one moment. It's just you. Maybe it's anger. You haven't had a what? You haven't had a good mad in a long time. Do you ever think that way? I haven't had a good mad. I deserve a good mad. I just want to vent right now. Sorry, you just happen to be the person standing there while I vent. But you know what? It feels really good for me right now. You know? What's the big deal? One vent in how many days? No big deal. One tsunami. Every once in a while, never hurt anybody, does it? Helps cleanse the land, doesn't it? Would we really say that? How silly is that? You know, a fire burns through a town. That's okay. It was just, you know, helping to build a new town. Doesn't James say that our tongue is like that? It's like a fire, like a little match. Forest fires burning them down. God says to Solomon, if you go and you serve other gods, specific statement, if you go and serve other gods and worship them, I will cut off Israel. Does that sound like a promise? Does it sound like the same kind of promise that where he said, and I will make you wiser than any man on the earth, and I will give you that which you did not ask for? Did he do that? He did that. Why do we like the blessing parts? But we don't want to listen to the promise of the negative part. So the wages of sin is what? Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that's what we want to focus on. We don't want to focus on the what? The wages of sin is death. But it's still true, even after I get saved. So we have his admonitions, but we have then this next part here within this record of the psalmist's failure, and that is his actions. And so again, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he chronicled a lot of his actions for us. You know, he went through all these things. But right here in the book of Kings, and I don't think it's without effect or purpose. Again, I believe this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit, that God breathed through men. And we are told in this passages, in this greater passages, three things that Solomon did. So this isn't his autobiography, Ecclesiastes. This is actually the chronicler coming back after the fact, giving us information about the reign of Solomon. So three things that Solomon did. First of all, he multiplied chariots and horses. Turn to chapter 10. We've already covered this, but we kind of skimmed through it and said we're going to come back to it. Chapter 10, verse 26. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. Drop down to verse 28. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kavah, and the king's merchants bought them in Kavah at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So, what did Solomon do? He multiplied chariots and horses. Now, I know that it said in Deuteronomy 17, don't multiply what? Horses. What did Solomon do? He multiplied horses. But not only did he multiply horses, he multiplied what? Chariots. He had so many chariots and so many horses that he made what? Special cities for them. What was the purpose of the chariot and the horse? Power. 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 Defense. Could be offense, but where he strategically put them, it was so he could what? He could defend. Now, there is some wisdom there. He should seek to have defense. But Psalm 20 tells me very clearly, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I think what's beginning to happen here is that we're seeing is that Solomon's starting to what? Forget the name of the Lord his God. And he's starting to trust in his own prowess. And so he's looking to his own wisdom, as we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so he's starting to amass this army that is unparalleled. He's also thinking a little economically here. He can bring in a little bit of extra horses and a little bit of extra chariots, and he can do what? Upcharge them and sell them off to his neighbors. Now, this is one of the dumbest things when I see America do some of this stuff. And we sell F-16s and whatever we have now, and we sell these things to our enemies. And then our enemies do what? Use them against us. Duh. Well, they didn't. They told us they wouldn't do that. Why do you do that? Why do you sell your new and greatest technology, maybe it's two or three generations back, whatever, to your enemy? It makes no sense. Why would Solomon sell war horses and chariots to those who have been his enemy and who, in the days ahead, will be the same nations that will be the thorns in his side? Don't you wonder how they got the power to become a thorn in his side? Because he wanted a little bit more what? Money. Interesting. So the second thing we see is that he multiplied gold and silver. He multiplied gold and silver. Drop in chapter 10 again, look at verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Drop down to verse 21. All of King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver. Why? For this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are lowland. So, number two. Now, I know God said, I'm going to give you the thing which, what? You didn't ask for. And that is, I'm going to give you what? I'm going to give you riches. But what do we see that Solomon did? He went beyond it. Deuteronomy 17 said, and he shall not what? Greatly multiply. It doesn't say that he shouldn't have any gold and silver. That's just, there's wisdom in that. That's just part of entrepreneurship, whatever. You know where I'm going with that one, okay? And so that's just part of commerce. It happens, okay? But what he shouldn't be doing is soaking his whole affection in it and trusting in the money. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's serving it rather than serving God. Does it make sense? It's where are you laying up your treasures? So Jesus tells us to use the unrighteous mammon of the world. Well, I'm supposed to be able to effectively use the resources, the silver and gold, if you would. But Solomon went beyond it. He accumulated so much, greatly multiplied, that silver was like what? It's just like stone, it's like nothing. Everything was gold. Would you say that was greatly multiplying? Yeah. I think that went beyond rich. Not rich name, but rich. It went beyond the riches that God had promised him. I think, again, he began to forget the name of the Lord his God and began to look at these other things. And the third thing we see, he multiplied wives and concubines such that they what? They turned his heart away. And so we see in chapter 14, verse 21, turn with me there first, and we'll come backwards. 1 Kings 14, verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, a what? Ammonitess. Okay? Now, we'll come back to this again in a week or two. But Rehoboam, how old is he when he reigns? He's 41. How long did Solomon reign? 40. So what do you know about Rehoboam? He was born before Solomon began to reign. Okay? So already, before Solomon begins to reign, he's doing what? He's going after foreign women, foreign wives. Okay? He has an Ammonitis. Okay? And so let's continue on back. Go all the way to chapter 3. Back, 1 Kings chapter 3. Beginning of Solomon's reign. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and what? Pharaoh married Pharaoh's daughter, and he brought her to the city of David. So, the first two wives that we know of, I'm not saying that they were, but the first two that we know of, number one was a Ammonitis, number two was an Egyptian, the daughter of Pharaoh. Do you think we're starting to have a struggle here? Okay. Turn with me then to chapter 11, which we just read. It starts off, but, all this greatness, but, King Solomon what? Loved many foreign, strange, alien women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, Hittites. Stop for a moment. I think it's interesting the Moabites are listed before the Ammonites, which makes me wonder whether, even before Rehoboam, whether he had married a Moabitess. I don't know that, but I find it interesting that the Moabites are listed before the Ammonites there. And Hittites, from the nations of whom Yahweh had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them. And so if Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, is spending time every day in God's word, what does he know? What he's not supposed to do. There's one thing I can usually count on as a pretty good rule of thumb principle. When I'm struggling, I can go back to my quiet time journal and find out that what? I haven't been consistent. Or I've just been punching the ticket. I haven't been spending time in God's word or in his presence. There's one thing, it's not written, but I'm pretty sure that I can say about Solomon's life here as he was making these wanderings of Ecclesiastes. He wasn't what? He wasn't searching God's word for God's wisdom. He was thinking he was the end all, and he was trusting himself. And he was going after other things. And note what it says about these wives. He what? He loved them. Okay? He loved them. And secondly, he did what? He loved them and he clung to them. He clung to them. The word is the same word that's used about how the man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be cleaved, clunged to his own wife. It's used of in the one battle, talk like, my mind's blanking out on the man, that he was one of the mighty men of David, and he used his sword, and he just was destroyed the enemy, and he stayed in the battle so long that his hand clung to his sword, and it wouldn't come off. That's the idea of clinging to something. Okay, it's the defensive back that is grabbing a hold of the shirt of the running back, trying to bring him down, and he's what? He's clinging to it. He's not letting it go. Solomon loved wrongful women, foreign women, women that God had said, don't go after. And then I find it interesting that it says, and he clung to them. Apparently, there was an attempt to what? Separate him from them in some manner. A Nathan who was coming to him with the word of God, giving him the truth of God. I got to believe that God was, just as God throughout the whole book of Isaiah is bringing the word to him and convicting him of his wrong. That God, if Solomon was so special, that God is coming and bringing somebody into Solomon's life to bring him truth. In this concept then of clinging to them, I think, is his rejection of the conviction of God, that he clung to it. Instead of repenting, instead of acknowledging that of his failure, he wanted it. He loved it. He lusted after it so much that it took hold of him. And he clung to it, and probably it clung to him. And so he clung to his wives. His what kind of wives? His foreign wives. And yes, as we're going to see, what did he do? Not only did he love them, not only did he cling to them, but then he what? He acquiesced to their desires for worship. And he not only acquiesced, but he joined them in it. Do you understand Chemosh and Molech, who these guys are? God. Are they really gods? No, they're false gods. Okay, and we know from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that behind these false gods are what? Demons. Satan. Demons. Satan is the destroyer. He seeks death and brings death. So Chemosh and Molech, they're the gods of death. In order to consecrate their altars, you consecrated them with sacrifices. Not just animal sacrifices. Oh no. These gods wanted human sacrifices. And not just human sacrifices, they wanted infant sacrifices, baby sacrifices. And when someone would build an altar to them, they wouldn't go sacrifice somebody else's baby. They sacrificed their own to consecrate that altar. Now, I can't prove this. I can't prove this at all. But I think this is the depth to where Solomon went. That he sacrificed his own children. That's why God's so hot. He not only disregarded the commands of God, but then it's not like, well, like David. I mean, was David perfect? I'm like, of course, no. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being very vile, where would you put David when you think of Bathsheba? You remember talking about 8.5, 9. We might even go 10 on this thing. When he killed somebody, he committed adultery, and he killed the husband. Right? I mean, how awful is this? But God still says what? He's a man after my own heart. But Solomon, what did he do? So he had wives just like David had wives. At least he married them. He had legitimate wives. He didn't go committing adultery. We don't read about him murdering anybody. But God says he's going to rip the kingdom away from him. Why? Because Solomon's heart left God. And he went to serve other gods. And it all started with following after women. Two quick applications. Men, we're going to look at some of these things in a moment. But women are the death of us at times. And I don't mean that wrong. It's because of our lust. We're going to see this in a moment. But women, I want to encourage you. The power and the influence that you have over a man. And you who are married, over your husband. I get it. Your husband is supposed to lead you like Christ loved the church. And I'm sure that your husband is not doing that perfectly because he's a sinner. Okay? So I'm not getting rid of his responsibility. Most problems in marriages are because husbands don't do it. However, when it comes down to the will of God and the will of my wife, and I'm not picking on my wife, I'm using myself generically, okay, in any marriage. I mean, I do marital counseling all the time. It becomes a battle for a man. He may want to please God, but he's living with you. Does it make sense? And so in the end, this is where the joke comes, and I'm not saying I adhere to this, okay, but when mama's happy, everybody's happy. When mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. And so men tend to do what? Seek and make mama happy. even at times when they don't do what they believe God wants them to do, because they don't believe their wife will follow, and they don't want to endure that hassle. Now, the sad thing is, what did Solomon do? He chose wrong woman. Who did what? Turned his heart away. He followed them like a sheep going to the slaughter. And he set up high places all over the place for all these abominations. I mean, it's not just a little god here or there, just like a little, okay, we're going to worship the god, the goat god or whatever, But, abominations to the depths. So we see the application then from 1 John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 is Jesus when he's in the wilderness. And Satan comes to him after he's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And what's the first thing Satan says when he comes to him? Are you hungry? I know we don't read it that way, right? But then do what? Out of what? Out of these stones. Turn these stones into bread. You hungry? Been fasting 40 days, 40 nights. I know it's not written there, but I imagine this conversation going on a little bit. Satan's bringing out his hunger to him, just kind of accentuating the, you have a need here, you have a desire, so here's your desire. Now you have the what? You have the power, you have the ability to do what? To meet that need, to meet that desire, to meet that thirst you have. Go ahead. If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus said what? No, it's written in the Word of God, you shall not live by bread alone, but by the very word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? And so he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Second thing, what does he do? He says, if you are the Son of God, then do what? Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple here, right? He says, because it says in God's Word, what? He won't allow you to dash your foot, right? And so Jesus turns around and quotes again Scripture, right? And he says what? It's good. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay? And so Satan finally says, takes him up onto the mountain temptation, looking over the whole nations of the world, and he says, all this has been given to me to do whatever I want, and I'm going to give it to you if you only bow down and worship me. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eyes. Isn't it interesting? It's the same thing we read in 1 John chapter 2, isn't it? That all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So, as I come back and I look at this, chariots and horses, that's the pride of life. That's power. Guys, power, women, and money will take us down every time. That's pride. Pride, and then lust of the eyes, which is money, then lust of the flesh, that's women. It'll happen every single time. It's God's word. It's true. And sometimes we kind of act like what? But it won't happen to me. I had a ladder slide on me this week. I didn't open it properly. I just kind of leaned it and, did the I'm going to go up there real quick thing. And all of a sudden, and Matt was there. And so he reminded me of my own teachings, Anyways, glad nobody else was around to see my oopsies. Anyways, but exactly right. And so I laughed. I said, it's never happened to me before. Well, guess what? It only has to what? Happen once. And so I praise the Lord that it was in an area that I didn't go all the way down. It slid a little bit. And I learned my lesson. I opened up my A-frame and I, took the time to do it right. Safety first, Why don't I act that way with the Word of God? But it won't what? It won't affect me. I have this shield around my life. I put up the, what do they call that with the Enterprise? Force field. I got the force field up around. You can shoot me all you want. Boom, boom. There's only one force field that God talks about for believers. What is it? The whole armor of God. Specifically, it's a helmet of salvation that protects my head, the shield of faith. by which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But faith in me? No, it's faith in God and in His Word, in the application of His Word. And so his actions, what did he do? He multiplied. Well, sadly, we come quickly into this result of his failure, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But first, we see it in his son, and we'll pick this up more next week. Okay? We see it in his son, Rehoboam. In Ecclesiastes 12, 8 to 14, which is at the context of what I read earlier about remember the Creator in the days of your youth, he tells us who he was writing that book to. He's writing the book to my son. As he also states in Proverbs numerous times, and many more than I even have here, but that's just how many times in the first three chapters he tells us who he's writing to. He's writing to his son. Do you have any guess who his son would be? Rehoboam, his firstborn, who's going to be the future king. And he says to him, listen, take my words, listen to my wisdom. Apply, you know, give me your heart. But what do we see happen in Rehoboam's life? Again, we'll pick this up here next week. What does Rehoboam do? He rejects. He rejects all the wisdom of Solomon. Rehoboam, we'll see next week, goes to the sages of Solomon, to the older men, and says to them, what should I do? They give him sound wisdom. But he says what? That's not what the wisdom I want to hear. So he hears what his dad says, but he saw what his dad did. And what do you think he did? What his dad did, not what his dad said. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. People will follow your example, not just your words. Words are important. Words are extremely important when they are followed up with similar actions. But if your actions and your words are contrary, which do you think people will believe? Your actions. And sadly, our kids will follow our actions. Upon his nation, God made a promise. If you turn after other gods and you worship them, then I will destroy this nation. I will remove this nation. And what does God say? Right here, as Chuck read earlier, in beginning of verse 11, therefore Yahweh said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your day for the sake of your father David. Verse 13, however, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? For the sake of my servant David, for the sake of my servant David. Who was such a sinner, but he did what? He had a heart for God. A heart for God. Solomon failed. His failure was not women. Solomon's failure was what? Turning his heart away from God. Does that make sense? That's where it all begins. And then finally, upon his legacy. His legacy. All the way there, the end of the book of Nehemiah. The end of Nehemiah. In fact, let's just turn there. It's just two verses. Nehemiah chapter 13. This one just, how do you want to be remembered? So Ezra and Nehemiah, they've come back to the land. Cyrus and Artaxerxes have given decrees that they can go back and build the temple, rebuild the walls of the city. And so Nehemiah, there's sin coming back up in the people, and Nehemiah has to teach the people and remind them of things. And so I'll begin at verse 23 for the context. He says, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them, and I cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? So in the end, when Nehemiah had to have an example to go for, it's Solomon, the legacy of Solomon. The man who was blessed and loved of God. The man who was given all this great wisdom. And the man who what? Trashed it all. And began a pursuit after the things that he wanted. The things that he loved. And walked away from his God. So what are you pursuing? What or whom do you love the most? Maybe it's not foreign women. You say, oh, that's not me. It's a, we're good. Is it God? What or whom do you love the most? Jesus said you can't serve both. You can't love both. You're either going to love the one and hate the other. Are you concerned about the effect of your decisions upon those around you? God told Solomon, when you do this, if you do this, it's going to affect the entire nation. It didn't affect Solomon at all. He continued to pursue the path that he was pursuing. If you died right now, what would your legacy be? This is something that, I don't want to say haunts me. I don't mean it that way, like, oh, it really haunts me. But the Lord brings back to me, what do I want people to say about me and about my God when I die? I've been to a lot of funerals. And I know the two different people that are talked about in the visitation and the person who's talked about during the service. You know? Not always the same person. What do I want people to remember about Bob Corbin? He loved many foreign women. And he turned the heart of his family away from God. That's not what I want. Does that make, I mean, and the time to think about that is when? Now, while you're living. I can't change my past. But I can, by God's grace, on my knees at his throne, change today and tomorrow. I can forget the things which are behind. I can reach forward to the things which are before. And I can press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. What are you pursuing? What are you pressing after? What is the thing that just is just commanding your attention and grabbing your time and your focus? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. We know that you alone are God. There is none other. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hunger and pursue after the things of God, after your righteousness, your truth. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our presumptuous sins. Forgive us, Lord, for fulfilling the desires of our flesh rather than the desires of your Spirit. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we would know, we would remember that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these aren't contrary to one another. But Lord, that we would then seek to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. We would seek to pursue the things of God, that we would delight in your holiness. Lord, help us to see that the wages of sin is death, always. Sin does not bring life. Help us to walk in your Spirit, that we may bring life in everything we say and everything we do to those who are about us, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.